Night after night, we have been looking at the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Tonight, we're going to look at what it means to be born again of the Holy Spirit. And we trust that this might be a blessing to you all. On Monday night, we shall be taking up the great subject from Romans 8 of what it means to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, and to be led by the Spirit of God. But tonight, it's being born of the Spirit, and what a subject that is. We'll turn immediately to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it willeth, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it cometh and where it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? No man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For every one that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Tonight is a great subject, being born again, but I must say immediately that is an incorrect translation. Now why? If you were born again, what you did in your first birth, you would do in your second birth. But you need something more than that. And it means to be born from above, or born anew. It is an entirely new life that God gives you. Now, if that is true, it's the most wonderful thing we've ever heard. That we can actually have in this old body of ours a completely new life. If that is true. If it's not true, we must forget it. So what I want to do just for a few moments is to introduce you to Nicodemus, and then we're going to speak about the meaning of the new birth. Then we shall go a little deeper, the must of the new birth. We can't see the kingdom or enter the kingdom until we're born anew. And then we're going to see something that's infinitely precious. The moment of the new birth. The moment it takes place. And I trust in the hearts of some of you tonight, you might be born from above. Born again. Here is a man that's brilliant. We're told three things about him. Number one, that he was a Pharisee. Number two, he was a ruler of the Jews. Number three, he was a master in Israel. And obviously, this man had all the propensities to find real satisfaction because of his abilities. But he found that there was a gaping hole in his life that morality and religion couldn't get him. And that's why he came to the Lord Jesus by night. Now let's look at this man as a Pharisee. A Pharisee would believe in all the Old Testament scriptures to be totally and completely inspired. And so do I. And the Pharisees believe that. Secondly, they believed in all the supernatural stories of the Old Testament. And they argued like this. If he is the God of creation, creation doesn't control him. He controls creation. And so, because he is God, he must be able to perform supernatural events. Now, I believe that. And I believe most of you do. Then the Pharisees also believed in the Spirit. And they believed in life after death. And they believed in an actual heaven. And they believed in an actual hell. And so do I. You can't be a Bible believer and deny those facts. Then furthermore, they believed that the Messiah would come and he would restore Israel to all their former glory. Now, I believe that, but he's yet to come to manifest that glory in a coming day. Secondly, he was a master in Israel. Now, what did that mean? He had a chair in the Jerusalem University. He was a professor. And it's believed, it's not stated in the Bible, but it's believed that he had the chair of the law. In other words, he was a specialist in the first five books of Moses. Probably, he had learnt them as a child when he had his bar mitzvah, that's when they became of age, and probably he knew the first five books of Moses off by memory in pure Hebrew, and that's better than your poor preacher. And then lastly, he was a ruler of the Jews. Now what did this mean? There were 71 special men called rulers who were a member of the Sanhedrin. That was the religious government. And they had more authority than any of our own MPs. And quite frankly, when they walk in the streets and they were recognized, people would bow down to them. So can you see, this man had everything that's possible in a natural way to make himself happy. Yet he knew there was a gaping hole in his life. Now there are hundreds like that in our country. They've tried education, they've tried religion, they've tried philosophy, and nothing really meets their need. And they've got a great hole in their life. And I believe there might be one or two like that here tonight. And he comes to the Lord Jesus by night, and he says, I'm a teacher that's acquired. I've gone through education, and I've become a teacher and a professor. You are a teacher that comes right from God. There's a stamp of authority with your teaching. For no man can do the miracles that you do except God be with him. Now, can you really tell me what's missing in my life? I'm sure there are some like that here tonight. You've tried religion, you've tried morality, you've tried philosophy, but you're not satisfied. There's something missing. And the Lord Jesus looked at him and said, Of a truth, I say unto you, except a man be born from above, he can't see the kingdom. Oh, that shook him. Then he said, but how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? Impossible. So Jesus said to him, Of a truth, I say unto you, except a man be born of water, that's the word of God, and the Spirit applying the word of God, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. What a shock. What did he mean? Now, if we can answer that question, we'll be blessed. Jesus explains himself in one verse, and he says this. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You've been born of the flesh, and you've tried to improve it by religion and morality and philosophy, but you fail. You need to be born of the Spirit. Well, what is wrong with the flesh? The Apostle Paul, writing the Roman Epistle, and remember, that's one of the greatest pieces of logic that we have in literature, said this. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now why? Every single one of us was born with the potential to sin. I know people argue about this, but you can't deny it. This is a psychological fact, and I'm sharing with you tonight from one of the greatest psychiatrists in our country. And this is what he says. A child of 6 months, 6 months old will cry because of hunger pain. Nothing wrong with that. It will cry because of a physical pain. Nothing wrong with that. But that child will cry to express temper. Where did he get it from? Can't say mama. Can't say dada. Can't walk. But there is obviously a temper. Well, the Bible makes it perfectly clear. It says this. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. Again, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And he was saying something like this. Nicodemus, I know you're religious and you're sincere. I know that you've lived a moral life and you've tried to keep the commandments. I know that you have read deeply in philosophy and theology. But when you were born with sin, and that is your main problem. You cannot please God until you're born anew. Secondly, he said, except a man be born from above, and he's born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Why? Because man is spiritually dead. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this, you hath he made alive. Made alive. Who were dead in trespasses and in sin. Every one of us has a spirit. Every one of us who are human have a soul. Every one of us has a body. The spirit is that part of you that can contact God, but it's spiritually dead because of sin. You have a soul. And that's the real entity, you. And then you have a body that's temporary. According to the Bible, it's called the body of humiliation. Now, this is what he was saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I know you're religious. I know you're sincere. I know you've read the scriptures deeply. But Nicodemus, you will never understand God until you have the Holy Spirit and your spirit comes alive. Do you know what he was doing? He was putting over a sinful nature the white garments of morality, the colored garments of religion, and the intellectual cap, thinking that will get him into the kingdom of heaven. It never will. My boys never had a cat. But they invited a cat to come into our house. It was a beautiful little thing. I've never seen a cat with such big whiskers. And you'll never guess what they tried to do. When I was upstairs and my wife was out shopping, they got this cat and put it in baby's clothing. And they strapped it in the pram. And quite frankly, apart from the big whiskers, it looked like a baby. But when you looked at that cat, or that little human being with the big whiskers, the only baby I've seen with whiskers, you knew they were dressing it up. Now, I don't want to say this in a hard way. You can wear white clothing, but you've still got a sinful nature. You can be religious, but you've still got a sinful nature. You can make yourself look like a Christian, and you look the part. But you're not a Christian until you're born again. Don't wear the clothing, get the bags. Because immediately they released the cat. It was out with the baby's clothing and whiskers. I don't know what people thought when they saw the cat. But you see, it's not dressing up. It's not renovation we need. It's regeneration, a completely new life. Now, what is this new life? Now, when we study the scripture, it does give us a shock. And I'm sure this is even going to shock some of the matured Christians. But I must give you what the word says, and not what we think. Now, John tells us a lot about this new birth, and this is what he says. Whosoever is born from above doth not commit sin, for he cannot sin, for his seed remains in him. Now, that gives us all a shock. It gave me a shock when I first read it with some kind of understanding. So what does it mean? As you sit in this congregation, God wants to do two things in your life. He desperately wants to forgive your sin in a way that that sin is removed once and forever. God never forgives sins as we do in bits and pieces. When God forgives sin, He forgives sin on the grounds of the work that Jesus did on the cross, and that work was so sufficient, it met all the claims of God, and He forgives sin once and for all. Now, I suppose if we were honest, and I think most of you are, you could almost think of 100 sins that you've committed. God knows a million, and that's not an exaggeration. And when God forgives your sins, He doesn't forgive the sins that you know and I know. He forgives the sins that God knows. And the blood of Jesus Christ, meaning all that He did on the cross when He suffered for our sins, cleanses us from all sin. And when that forgiveness takes place, it's perfect. That means when you come to Him as a poor, broken sinner and you ask for that forgiveness through the work that Jesus accomplished on the cross, He can forgive your sins past, present, and future so that you can have perfect peace. Now, that cleansing is so perfect, and I want to say this slowly so that you grip it. He can actually put a divine person in your life. And that divine person is the Holy Spirit, co-equal with God. And once He comes into your life, you have a life that's totally without sin within you. The Holy Spirit cannot sin. Then you have two natures. You have your sinful nature with which you were born, and then you have your new heavenly nature when you're born again. Now that nature that God puts within you is totally sinless. Now, isn't that wonderful? Forgive me bringing myself in the picture, but I've got two natures. One is horrible and the other is holy. That new nature, the Holy Spirit, cannot sin. Now, if I stop there, that would be wonderful. But I'm not going to stop there. John tells us another thing in the 5th chapter. And this is what he says. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Now, if you're living in this world, and you are, and you mix with people, they're being overcome by the world. They see things happening in the world that totally confuse them. And even some of our nuclear scientists, they're telling us that the world could be destroyed within almost 2 decades. You see, people are being overcome by the world. Because of the tension and because we are trying to make it a godless society, we're living in a pernicious society of people. And that is causing untold trouble. But now, this is the good news. When you are born again, there's a person within you, the Holy Spirit, that has already overcome the world. And he can overcome the world in you. Now, I'm getting right to the point because I think some people need help. We all have besetting sins that make us ugly people. But the Holy Spirit can give you power over them. He's not defeated by them, but more. Some people are on drugs. Hundreds of our young people are dying every day because of drug addiction. Did you know that? Lots of people have problems and difficulties with their marriage so that they cannot live together. And please, don't believe that this is a very happy society. It's a broken society we live in. But here's the news. When the Holy Spirit comes into your life, you're born from above. And the person who comes into you is the blessed Holy Spirit of God. And therefore, even those addictions that you have, once you're really born of God, he can overcome them. You say, have you proved that yet? Now, when it is a real work of the Holy Spirit and not a mere profession, when people are born again, you see a complete transformed life. Now, I know some of your Christians are frowning because we are not seeing that transformation that we should. But when people are really born from above, and it's the real work of God, we see living miracles. Now, I didn't learn this in a theological college. I learned this in the Navy during the war. And I saw sailors being saved that were absolute drunkards. And without putting a pistol to their head, they gave up the rum like that. Gave up the tobacco like that. After being chained for 13 to 14 years. What was it? Mind over matter? Of course not. It was the mighty power of the Holy Spirit in their life. I thank God for that. It's an overcoming life. And then lastly, this is what the scripture says, and this will take your breath away. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And here it comes. When you're born again, you will never die. Never die, never die. I may be alive 1,000 years time, more than that. You'll be alive forever. And therefore, in your body, there is the mystery of paradox. The external part of you, the body, is dying. The soul lives. In fact, the Bible calls the body a tattered tent. And when you leave this tattered tent, you go straight to paradise. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now, we didn't come from a religious family. My mother wasn't saved till she was 42, and she was an amateur dancer. And my dad was one of the last bare-fisted fighters, and he won the middleweight championship in the 19th round. Now that was our family. All the boys were rascals. But we got converted, got saved. Now, my brother was a genius at practical jokes. And I could almost write a book on some of the things he did. And we didn't get it from Dad, we got it from Mother. But I was with him in the last 3 weeks of his life when he was dying. Now, here's a lovely. Two of us would go into his bedroom and he would say, let's sing about glory. Now we're not singers, we're terrible singers, we're not nightingales, we're girls in the night, and I mean that. And we were singing at the top of our voice, oh, that will be glory for me. And I looked across and saw my brother Sam. With tears of joy, longing for the moment to go to glory. But the next morning, I woke up and I heard a cockerel. A loud cockerel. And I called the lady who was in charge and I said, I observed that you have cockerels here. She said, never. And the next day I heard many cockerels. And then I caught her. I said, I heard a farmyard up there. And she said, it's your brother. He was giving cockerel sounds. And all the carers were coming in, trying to compete with him, with these cockerel sounds. You see, there was the saucy part in his life. But look at the reality. Death facing him and praising God that he was going home. And what a joy it was to sow him and to know he had gone to be with the Lord. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a wonderful thing it is to be born from above. But Jesus went further and he said, except a man be born again, he can't see the kingdom. See it. Now what does that mean? When you're born again, you don't see just the kingdom of living in. It's much bigger than that. When you're born again, you look within and you say, the King, meaning the Holy Spirit, is within me. My body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. It's within you. Then you meet another Christian and you talk to him and you find that he's born again and you shake hands. You're my brother. It's the kingdom. Then you look up and you see the king on the throne, and then you look down and you see the kingdoms of this world. And they're all being toppled, even the British throne could fall. But not that throne. It's bomb-proof. They can't touch it. There's a man sitting on that throne that's going to reign, and he will reign. You see, you're connected with the king. You don't live in a narrow little life of terra firma. You live outside that truth in the kingdom of God. You know, I do miss springtime in Britain. You wouldn't believe it, but my son told me last night they have temperatures never known before of 27. And they're all sweltering for a week with 27. Never had it before. But there's one thing I love, and that's to go to a pond and see one of our frogs and all the tadpoles around the mother. And you can almost hear a conversation going on. And the tadpoles are saying, "Mother, isn't this a wonderful pond? Look at the size of it. Look at the depth." But the mother would say, "There's something bigger than this pond. One day you will go through a metamorphosis." They wouldn't understand that, of course. "And you'll have a different body. And you'll be able to live in the water that's small and limited. And you'll be able to live on land. And there are trees far bigger than this pond." And then the tadpoles would say, "But that's all pie in the sky. Don't talk about this other world. This is everything." Says the mother, "You don't realize. But when you go through your metamorphosis, you'll get another body that will be amphibious. And you'll be able to live in the water. And you'll be able to live on the earth. When you're born again, you do live in the world. But you live in the bigger world. The kingdom of God, and all the wonder of it, to be born again, you see the kingdom." Then he says, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God." What does that mean? What it says? You can't enter. Now, I don't want to be rude, I want to help you. I don't want now just to give a speech. I want to help the people. Would you mind if I ask you a question? Are you really born from above? Have you had an experience that's counterfeit? Have you really been born of the Spirit? Now, I'm going to tell you something that happened to me. I was in Belfast having a mission, and we were having a great time. We were in the opera house, and many people were getting saved every night. And then one of the sisters in fellowship in the assembly at Victoria Memorial Hall said, "Would you see my brother?" I said, "Yes. Why do you want me to see him? He's dying. He's 85. And I don't think he's born again. He's a very good, very religious man, but I don't think he's born again. Could you speak to him?" So when I got to the house, I was a little struck by its size. And then I was ushered into his bedroom, and the moment I looked at him, I knew he only had a few hours to live. And I went to his bedside and gripped his hand. And I said, "Can I ask or put a question to you?" "Yes, certainly," he said. And I read him John 3 and I said, "Are you born from above?" He said, "Mr. Brandon, I'm religious. I've been an elder for 40 years in the Presbyterian Church. I've taught children the scriptures, but I've never been born again." Do you know, he gave me a shock. 40 years an elder, but not born again. And I said to him, "Would you mind if I told you how to be born again?" He says, "Please tell me." And I explained to that man how that Christ died for his sins and his sins could be forgiven. And when God gives you that forgiveness, he puts the Holy Spirit within you and you're born again. Your name is written in the book of life. I left him. I went down the road. I hadn't got a car, and I went down the road with my hands in my pocket, and I kept saying this, 40 years an elder, not born again, and he's on the verge of eternity. He called his sister at 12 o'clock at night. And he just whispered very carefully, "Dear, I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, and I've been born again." And he died at 2 o'clock. What about you? Oh, the Lord loves you. He died on the cross for you. And he wants your sins to be forgiven. And he wants you to be born again. Now, when Nicodemus heard this, he could have been infuriated, critical. He could have said, "Just imagine a man like you telling an educated man like me, and religious, to be born again." Lots of people are. Or he could have been cynical and he could have said, "Just imagine trying to sell me Hinduism and that philosophy that you can come back as a flea or an elephant." Didn't do that. He said this. He swallowed all his pride. And he said, "How can that happen to me?" That's where God wants us. Don't argue. Don't quarrel. Come to a point where you humble yourself. And the Lord said this, "Nicodemus, do you remember when the children of Israel were going through the wilderness?"
"Yes."
"Do you remember when God protected them from the serpent?"
"Yes."
"Do you remember the occasion when they got tired of the manna and they accused Moses and God as being murderers?" "Do you remember what happened?" "Yes. He took the wall of protection away and they were bitten by serpents." There would be a silence and he would say, "You haven't been bitten by a serpent, but you've been bitten by sin." He would drop his head. He knew it. He was honest to confess his sin. Do you remember the thing that took them away? Yes. What was it? They had to make a serpent of copper and lift it up on a pole. Have you ever thought about that? Yes. The very thing that was causing the trouble, the serpent, was the very thing that was going to take it away. Have you seen that problem? Yes, I have. Well, I'm going to show you the answer. I've not come into this world to live. I've come to die. And I'm going to be lifted up. And I'm going to bear the sin of the world. That's the whole meaning of the sacrificial services of the Jewish people. I'm the Lamb. I'm going to bear the sin. I'm going to be made a sin offering. And when I've done it all, I shall cry out, "Finish," and the work will be done. But more. God's going to lift me up. Lift me back into glory. And I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit on all those that put their faith and trust in the finished work and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord will be born again. He went home. But when all the disciples had gone from the cross, when even John and his mother left the cross, when he was still alive, there were two men at the cross. One was Joseph of Arimathea, the other was Nicodemus. And he looked up and he heard him say, with a loud voice, "Finished! Oh, I understand. Is finished dealing with my sin." And he, with Joseph of Arimathea, lifted the cross out of the ground, carefully and sacredly laid it on Mother Earth. And as they were taking the nails out of his hands and feet, I'm sure he was saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." And I'm sure he said, "I see. I see." And he was born again. In this building right now, there is the Lord Jesus. He's here. In his risen power, and his coming to you right now at this moment. And this is what the word says. "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now note this, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And in this hall tonight, you can have a direct encounter with the Lord Jesus by faith, by receiving him. Wouldn't it be a wonderful night if someone right now stretched out the hands of faith and just asked the Lord Jesus to forgive them and come into their lives so that they might be born again. And sitting on that seat, you can be born anew. Can I tell you my story? I was sitting with my dad, who was laughing at the preacher. He was a pantheist. A good dad, but a planted. And a man preached the cross like I've preached tonight. And right at the end, I turned to my dad and I said, take me to see the preacher. I want to get right with God. He says, you're seeing no preacher, and dragged me all the way home. And he had some of the biggest hands I've ever seen. And that was the longest walk I'd ever had, figuratively. And in a small room in the heart of the East End of London, I knelt down and pleaded with the Lord to save me. I must have been asking him for about 10 minutes. And my brother, who had just been saved, Sam, came home from the meeting, and Mother whispered and said, I think Peter's in trouble. Go and see him. And he opened the door and said, what's up, Peter? I said, Sam, I'm asking the Lord to save me. I don't know if I'm saved. And he read me one verse. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there on my knees, 74 years ago, I was saved by the Lord Jesus. Would you mind if I pointed? He wants to save you and you. Let him do it tonight. Right now. Come to him in prayer.